Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're looking here at the life of David prior to his kingship. Life of David. And as you recall, in the last four chapters here, 28, 29, 30, and 31, we have the really the conclusion of the end of Saul and the ascendancy, the ultimate ascendancy of David as king. Remember back there in 1 Samuel chapter 28 that this was Saul's last night. Saul's last night before he died. He goes to the witch. The witch tells him, he tells the witch to bring up Samuel, thinking to bring up a demon, but he actually brought up Samuel. Samuel then conveyed the message that Saul would die the next day, and sure enough, he would. So 1 Samuel 28 is Saul's last night. 1 Samuel 31 is Saul's last day when he dies. All right. However, in chapters 29 and 30, then we have some other details going on here, primarily about David and how the Lord was orchestrating some events for David. So David now is going to be the new king, and so the Lord was preparing David for this role. And so we've talked about that. And David then, before he was 30, he wasn't quite 30 at this time, the Lord had to prepare him for a tremendous task at hand. That is, to be the king over the Lord's chosen people in the promised land. So what a privilege, what a blessing, what a responsibility. And so the Lord gave him that. But in order for him to get to this place prior to him being 30, the Lord had to bring him through some difficult, difficult times. And so we've been looking at this. That's how the Lord trains us. He trains us through difficult times. We have to trust him, look to him, and so on and so forth. And so that's what we have going on here in the passage here in chapter 29. If you recall, David, because Saul had been chasing him, David wanted to identify with the Achish there, the king, and identify with him and his people. But in as it came about, the Achish and his people did not want David to fight. At least the people did not want him to fight with the Philistines. And so David is sent away from them. Well, this was the way the Lord was working these details out, so David wouldn't have to fight against the Jews as the Philistines were going to go to battle. In chapter 30, we have the Amalekites, as you recall. They come to Ziklag, so this title of this message is Ziklag number 3. So this third time we've been in the chapter now, so Ziklag chapter 3. Ziklag was a city. Ziklag means something like winding. But anyway, there, we recall David had a real problem there when the Amalekites came in, invaded the city, and took his wives, had two wives, took his family and the wives of the men that were with him and so on. And so the men wanted to stone David because he, being the leader, looked like it was all his fault. All his fault that the Amalekites came in and took over the city, burned it, took the wives, the family, so on. So the key passage, certainly one of the key passages in the life of Samuel, in life of David in 1 Samuel, is verse 6, where the tail end of it, when David was greatly distressed, men wanted to stone him, life's on the line. Scripture says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And so this is the best therapy when you're in difficult straits and so on, is look to the Lord. He's really the only one that can help. He looked to the Lord and encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, David wrote many of the Psalms, and so as he wrote these Psalms, as I've mentioned several times, whether we know the chronology of every song that he wrote, we nevertheless know that these psalms showed his dependence upon the Lord. Like we last time, we could almost open the Psalter at any place and find something of encouragement here. David wrote, but I mentioned last time, for instance, Psalm 3. So Psalm 3, David says this, as the title says, the Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. So this happened later in his life, but how could David cry out in verse 1, Psalm 3, 1, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. And in all of this, verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. So how could David say this years later, when Absalom wanted to take over his throne and kill him, if he hadn't learned this earlier? You see, and so David certainly learned this before he ever became king, that I need to trust in the Lord, because human help is going to fail. And I'm going to have enemies that want to do me in. And so when his own son wanted to kill David and take over the kingdom, David had already been prepared and taught and knew that he better not trust the family, better not trust the son, they better trust anybody but the Lord. That's what he did. And the Lord heard him, and the Lord delivered him. We have this account in 2 Samuel 16, thereabouts. All right, so anyway, we see that the Lord was teaching David things here. So what we find in the Bible is that the Lord is teaching us through the difficulties of life in preparation for our future. Now, what's our future? Well, we don't know how much longer we're going to live, but we have a future of some sort. And if the Lord were to come back today, we'd be prepared for the judgment seat of Christ as believers. So the Lord's preparing us through the difficulties of today for our future. We need to grow in the difficulties. And that's what David was doing. Now, we're not going to become the king of the chosen nation in Israel. We're not going to, that's not going to be in our future, but it was in David's future. And so the Lord had to get him ready. And as we go through some difficult trials, he's preparing us for some real opportunities of service in the future. But we won't be ready for those if we're not ready in the trials that he gives us. And we don't learn from them. Amen. Now in our current passage here, we're in 1 Samuel 30. I'm going to finish up the chapter today. But I divide this into five sections here. And in the verses 1 through 3, I talked about David's problem. David had a problem. That is, his wives and children, families was taken. In verses 4 through 8, the Lord gave him a promise. The Lord said, go after them, and you will gain everything back. The Lord gave him a promise. So we have a problem. We have a promise. Then as he goes after the Amalekites, he destroys them thoroughly. So here's the punishment. He punishes those that took his family away and the men's family away. Now today, we're going to look at the last two P words in 1 Samuel, chapter 30. And this is his plunder. He plunders the spoil of the Amalekites. And then we see his prosperity as he shares his prosperity to his men and to others. So two final points here. His plunder, verse 21 through 25, and then his prosperity in 26 through 31. His plunder and his prosperity. Now keep in mind, the Lord was preparing David in many different aspects of his life. He was preparing him. So what we find out with David, he was a leader. And as we see, as he was leading, the group he was leading was starting to grow. So he had the 400 men, then another 200 men, 600 men. So he's leading men. They're being attracted to him as they see his leadership. And now as a leader, and a leader has a significant problem for himself and others, the leader has to be spiritual, and he has to be bold. And so we see these aspects coming out as well. He's spiritual, he's bold. And then another factor we're going to see is his generosity. That's what tails in and the conclusion of the chapter, David's generosity. So he was spiritual, a spiritual leader. He was a bold leader. And he was a generous leader. Think of this. And these are characteristics the Lord wants us to have as well. He wants us to be spiritual. He wants us to be bold in the Lord, to do the Lord's things, service. And he wants us to be generous. The Lord's been generous with us because he's given his Son for salvation. Think of that. The generosity of the Lord, God the Father. He's given the greatest gift, his Son, for our salvation. So if he's been generous to us, the Lord wants us to be generous to others. All right, so here we see a significant theme in all this. But let's look, first of all, at the plunder. The plunder here, and so we're looking here in verse 21 through 25. So it says, and David came to the 200 men, which are so faint that they could not follow David. This takes back earlier in the text there. Remember back there in chapter 30, verse 10, but David pursued, he's going after Amalekites, he and 400 men, for 200 men abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over to Brook Besor. So Besor, Brook, may have been flooded this time and very wide, but remember, these men were pursuing. They're pursuing after those who had kidnapped their family, so they're pursuing hard. They wanted to get their families back. And so some of them got exhausted. Here we see David is leading the group, but they all have vested interests. We need to get these Amalekites because they've got our family. They're going full blast, but at least 200 of them, we find out, were so faint they couldn't even cross the river to follow the Amalekites. And so they stayed behind. They stayed behind here. Now, prior to this, if you look in verses 19 and 20, I'm backtracking just a little bit, 19 and 20, notice when David catches up with the Amalekites, he destroys them. And 19 says, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. So he got everything back that the Amalekites took. Everything. Family, riches, spoils, everything. He got everything. But that's what the Lord promised. The Lord said, you will recover everything. The Lord said that. So verse 20, and David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle and said, this is David's spoil. So David gains the spoil. Spoil would be the cattle of the enemy and the riches and so on. All right, so here we see his plunder. He plunders them, as it were. First of all, in verse 21 then, so David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. So notice he goes back to the 200. And he salutes or greets them. And these men, if you look there in verse 25, they're the ones who tarried and stayed with the stuff. That is, possession. So when David and his army of 600 are chasing the Amalekites, 200 stay behind. They stay behind with some supplies and so on, while the other 400 go on. So they tarried by the stuff. So stuff is an important word here. They wanted to stay with the equipment and food and whatever else they could. And so David goes back. He greets them. They come out to greet him. And so we see the approach. They each other approach one another, and then he salutes them or he greets them. So he gives them a greeting. See, David has an appreciation for those that stay behind with the stuff. Now, as it would be, this in verse 21, verse 22, says, then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man, his wife, and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So here, not only do we see David's approach, now he runs into some antagonists. There's always antagonists around. It's always the antagonist around. Now, these men that were David, if you recall, if you look back there in 1 Samuel 22, who were these men that were associated with David? Well, we see in verse 2, early in David, when he was there at the cave Adullam, verse 2, 1 Samuel 22, 2 says, So people were attracted to him from society, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, those the three D's, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So these were individuals in society that were under Saul. Now, Saul was an evil king at this point, mistreating people, didn't trust anybody, and so on. So these were individuals in society that were not in good stead with Saul, obviously, and they wanted to line up with another leader. And so this is not who David chose. This is who David attracted. Who did he attract? Well, notice the three D's. Those in distress, probably coming from Saul. Everyone that was in debt. And everyone discontented. And so these were mercenaries, mercenary-like individuals that were attracted to David, the 400. So they now are speaking up. They're the antagonist. And they're saying here, no, we went to battle. We gained the spoil. We shouldn't give these that stayed behind anything because we're the ones who gained it. And we're not interested in them getting any spoil. Well, they had the mindset, remember, of good old Nabal. Nabal, back in chapter 25, Nabal. Nabal, his name means fool. He was a fool. But Nabal, in 1 Samuel 25:11, he's the one, when David's men came and graciously helped Nabal's shepherds out, Nabal responds and says, in 25:11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Even whether he knew them or not, they were helping out the shepherds. So he did not want to give anything. Nabal was stingy. This was all his. He wasn't going to give out anything to David's men, even though David's men helped out the shepherds. And so here he was stingy. Now, these mercenaries have been battling with David and so on. They got some spoil out of this. But they were stingy. We gained this all ourselves. We're not giving this out to the 200 that stayed behind. And so that's their response. There's the antagonist. Always somebody who's selfish, self-centered. I've got my own agenda here, and I don't care about anybody else. It's all about me and my agenda. I want more, get what I can what I get type of mentality. It's all mine. I'm not going to help anybody else out. So David has an answer. So we see his approach. We see the antagonist. Now we see his answer. He gives an answer in verse 23 to 25. And 23 he says, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. He calls them brethren. So here's conciliatory statement on his part. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hands. So whose spoil was this? Was it David's? Was it the men's? It was the Lord. The Lord gave it to them. Think of this. So David says, you stingy mercenaries, you need to realize the Lord is the one who gave us the victory and gave us the spoil. Amen. It comes from the Lord, not from our efforts. Now, obviously, we had to show up that day, but it's from the Lord. The Lord hath given us, and he's the one who's preserved us, and he's the one who's delivered us. And so here we find David. Now he's a spiritual leader. That's what the Lord wants out of men, be spiritual leaders. He's a spiritual leader, and he's saying, let's look at this from God's point of view. It's not your spoil. It's what the Lord's given us. And so David keeps the spiritual perspective here. Even though these men, as mercenaries, and I wouldn't necessarily say all of those that identified with David were believers, but they did see something in David, and they thought maybe there's gain here, and we, you know, we were opposed to Saul, and there's several reasons why they could come together in all this, but David brings up a spiritual response here. His response is spiritual, first of all, it's the Lord. Secondly, we notice he says here in verse 24, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? Who's going to listen to you stingy people? But as for his part is, but as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. So in other words, everybody's in the battle. Some have to stay behind and some have to go forward. And so everybody's in this together. Everybody shares in the spoil. It's the Lord's plan. Everybody shares in the spoil. Because it's not a one-man show, you see. It's not just about one person. It's not just those that went on the front line. It has to do with those that take care of home front as well. And that's an important point that he brings out here. And so they had an important task to do because they stayed with whatever is left behind there, probably food stuff, some equipment, so on and so forth. And so when the 400 come back, they might want some food. And, well, wait a minute, nobody took care of his stuff. No, we took care of his stuff. All right, so he gives them an answer. They're going to share. Everybody shares in this. Now, in the New Testament, if you look there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we have some biblical application here. In the work of the Lord, everybody's involved. As Paul deals with the local church there at Corinth, notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, talking to a local church and all the membership there, where the members were divided over different leaders in a carnal fashion. He says in verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So here we have Paul. He started a church. Apollos was a teacher, came along and began to instruct the church. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So in the local church, everybody has a responsibility. Everybody does their responsibility. And the whole body works together to accomplish the Lord's purpose. The local church is not a one-man show. One person does everything. Everybody else just sits back and watches. No, we all are together. Different tasks to be done. Everyone's praying for one another. We're in unity. We're working together to accomplish the purpose of God. And so Paul indicates this. Verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, and so on. So we're all laboring together for the Lord. And so, just as with these handouts, I made the handouts. But do I need to have to put the handouts in the book? Well, I could do that. I wouldn't mind doing that. I'm willing to do that. But somebody else could do that as well. Because we're all working together to get the handouts out to the congregation. And so we're all working together. And so this is what Paul's saying here. And David brings out the same principle here. We're all in the same battle. We're all in the same battle. So his answer was a spiritual one. It had to, one, it had to do with sharing. And then finally, he says in verse 25, so back here in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 25, and it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. So unto the day that 1 Samuel is written there, but he makes a statute then. So his answer is spiritual, his answer has to do with sharing, And his answer turns out to be a statute. In other words, this is the law. The law is, as far as David was concerned, the law is that whenever spoils are gained from an enemy, everybody enjoys the spoils. Not just the soldiers, but everybody back home, everybody gets the benefit and so on. So here we see David's attitude there. And here is the need for unity. Again, we could look at the same passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, or same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this time. Notice here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, not only does Paul teach that the Corinthian church there needed to be, everybody works together, the point being there, but everybody's in unity. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice he says in verse 24, 1 Corinthians 12, 24, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So in the local church, we're a unit, we're a whole, we're all working together. Just like the physical body, use the analogy of physical body. When my physical body walks across the room, the whole body's working together. Eyes are saying, go in this direction. Feet are going in that direction. My arms have to move back and forth. My midsection, so on. Everything is working together for me to walk across the room. And Paul's indicating that in the local church as well. We're united together to carry out the purpose of the Lord through the local church. And everybody shares in the blessings of the local church. So everybody shares in all this. So here we see, first of all then, David's plunder and the way he responds with regard to the spoil. So as they took over the Amalekites, now remember, the Canaanites and all the ites in the Promised Land were to be destroyed by Joshua. They weren't, so they kept popping up here and so on. So David defeated the Amalekites at this point. Now in the tail end of the chapter, 27 through 31, we have not only his plunder, but his prosperity. His prosperity. So the Lord has made him prosperous in gaining the spoil from the enemy. Now he wants to make others prosperous. Now think of this. So 27 says, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, and to them which were in Jatir. And we go on here. Well, excuse me, I jumped over verse 26. Let's look at 26. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. So here, so 26 through 31. So here, first of all, his prosperity and his generosity goes to the people. And what people? He sent spoil to the elders of Judah. So these are the leaders in Judah. He sent spoil to them. They weren't even in the battle. They weren't even part of the 600. But nevertheless, they're the elders of Judah. And his friends were there. So he reaches out to his friends. He gives them a part of the spoil as a present, gives them to them. Now, this is going to be significant because David already knows he's been the anointed king over at least part of the Promised Land, Judah. And so now he wants to give spoil as a present to the elders and friends in Judah, because this is where from whence he's going to reign. And so here, the prosperous warrior here, David, as he's anticipating his kingship, he wants to be generous to the leaders in the land. He wants to be generous. Now, there's no reason for us to read into some evil surmising here that he's doing this for any reason other than the generosity that's in his heart. Lord was generous to him, and he wanted to be generous to others. And when we become a believer, we have a concern for others. We want to be generous with others as well. I'll talk more about that, but certainly want to tell others about the Lord and salvation, what we've received. So here we see his generosity to the elders and to his friends here as well. That's in verse 26. Now in 27, takes us through 31, so not only was he generous with the prosperity that he had to the people, but also in certain places. Now, it's these certain places that show up, some of these cities, so on, these are all in the area of Judah. So he's going to reign from this area. So these are all cities in this area. And so now we see Bethel and Ramoth, he says, verse 27, Jatir. Later on, verse 28, to them which were in Aurora and Shifmoth and Eshtemoa, and to them that were in Rachel, and to them that were in the cities of Jerahmeelites, and to them that were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in Hormah, and to them which were in the Korashan, and in Attak. All right, so these other cities within the area of Judah. He's giving part of the spoil and his generosity to these cities. So to people and the places. And finally, in verse 31, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. So remember, they were going through the area there, and they were fighting these battles and so on and hiding. So haunt, the idea. Their haunts are their places of location here. Now in 1 Samuel, it's the only place in all of 1 Samuel where we have the city Hebron. Now Hebron becomes important. Hebron's south of Jerusalem. About midway down of the Dead Sea and on the west side and so on. So this is significant because if you look over there in 2 Samuel chapter 2, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. So David now, he takes over with his men this area. He's generous to the leaders in the area, to the cities in the area. Saul is dead. So where's the next king? Where's the next king? Well, he's already been anointed. But in 2:1 it says, it came to pass after this, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? So he's asking the Lord, where should I plant my headquarters? And the Lord said unto him, go up. David said, whither shall I go up? He said, unto Hebron. So this is where David's first center of headship, worship, and so on was in Hebron. Later on, he conquers the city of Jebus, which is Jerusalem, and then makes his headquarters there at Mount Zion in Jerusalem. But here we see the connection between Hebron. So he's prosperous. He gains the spoil. The spoil is far greater than the 600 that they need and so on. So he starts sharing his prosperity with leaders there in Judah and friends and even those in Hebron. So we see, it appears that he's doing this on purpose because he knows the Lord has a plan. He's already been anointed twice, or once rather, and he's going to be anointed two other times here. But he already knows he's the anointed king, and so he's preparing. But the Lord's been preparing his heart, now he's preparing as well. So we see the benevolence of David, generosity of David, and this ought to be a character trait of believers as well. New Testament talks about this in several places. Let's notice, for instance, in what the Lord said. So here we're going to see what the Lord had to say about this in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in verse 35, Paul says this about what the Lord said. 20:35. Paul says, I've showed you all things, how the soul labor and you ought to support the weak, And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So here the Lord said this, more blessed to give than to receive. When we give, rather than just receiving and taking it all in, when we give, that means we're concerned about others. We want to help others. So on. We want to be generous towards others. Rather than being so self-centered, it's all about me. I hold on to everything I have. I hoard everything. It's all about me. No, it's about others. So the Lord gave of his precious son, which he could have, quote unquote, hoarded in heaven. He didn't do that. He gave his son for our salvation. You think of that. The greatest thing that he could give, his son. So he gave the gift of salvation through his son to us. The Lord is generous towards us. We ought to be generous towards others. So here the Lord said, more blessed to give than to receive. All right, then we can look at other passages. Let's look here in Luke. Luke has several things to say about this. Of course, Luke wrote Acts. But here in Luke chapter 6, and verse 38, Luke says this, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For it's the same measure that you meet with, it shall be measured to you again. So here's this principle. You give, and then the Lord takes care of you. But you give to others. Here, we as believers ought to give our lives to the Lord to be used to help others. Yeah, how we give. It's not about I just soak in everything and I don't let anything out. I receive everything from the Lord, but I'm stingy. I'm not going to let anybody else know about my blessings or give in any way to others. All right, then later in Luke, Luke makes this statement. Luke chapter 16, he says this. Talks about the unjust steward there in 16:8, how the unjust steward at least invested, and he'd done wisely. And Luke then says, or Lord says here in Gospel Luke 16:9, and I say unto you, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That's an unusual verse, to be sure. Now, we don't love mammon. We love the Lord. Got to keep that perspective. Who are you going to love? Mammon, materialism, or the Lord? Who are you going to love? Mammon or the Lord? But he says, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That would be the material world. That when ye fail, as when you die, they, that's the friends, i.e. the mammon of unrighteousness, may receive you into everlasting habitations. What's that mean? That means that your investment in others will meet up with you when you go to heaven and meet those in whom you have invested. Think of that. And have given toward and so on. And so the friends that you have, the money that you've invested in the local church, you've invested in others to try to help them spiritually and so on, that's going to meet you one of these days. You'll run into them. And you'll run into lives that have been changed because we've financed getting gospel out, financed the preaching of the Word of God, financed the internet program that we have here, financed everything, the books and the tracts and everything. And we'll meet up with some people that have been saved from our financing, using, as he says here, mammon of unrighteousness. What's that? The wealth of the world. We can use the wealth of the world for God's glory and give back and give in these forms and so on. So, and then he says in verse 11, if therefore ye have not been faithful on the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you trust your trust the true riches? So in other words, if we won't be faithful with the mammon, the unrighteous mammon that we have, that we invest in the Lord's work, then he's going to be stingy towards us in allowing us to understand the truth. What do you think of that? And so if we'll invest in getting the truth out, then he will commit to our trust the truth. Think of that. All right. Well, anyway, one other passage here. So Paul in the 1 Timothy, he writes to in chapter 16, 6 rather. 1 Timothy 6, he talks to the wealthy in the assembly. Now remember, wealth is all relative. But he says in 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. That's what people do. As long as you got money in the bank, you don't have to trust the Lord. But something comes along here, stock market starts to crash. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Well, maybe the Lord wants us to look to him. And uncertain riches, and that's true. Uncertain riches. Notice the phraseology here. But in the living God who giveth us richly all things, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is not a work of salvation where we give to the church and we're saved. It's not that. But this demonstrates our salvation. It's a fruit of our salvation. But nevertheless, we see the need to be generous in our lives. So we're interested in that. Our church is interested in being generous by giving the truth out and getting the gospel out to mankind and showing mankind how all men are sinners, lost and on the way to hell. They need to repent of sins and trust in Christ and be saved. This is the message. We want to be generous with that message, get it out, and have people hear that message. So we've invested money in that. We've got an internet ministry going on. It goes worldwide. We have tracks over here in the track rack that we try to get out. We invite people here to church to hear the gospel and so on. We're interested in seeing people saved and getting ready for heaven through their repentance, faith, trusting the Lord, and being saved. So we're interested in that, and we want to be generous along these lines. And as we do, you know, the Lord finances his work. He finances this. If we will give towards this, he continues to finance this. So we're thankful for our assembly here and what the Lord is doing here. We're thankful for some of the gifts that have come in of recent. We're thankful for that. But our whole assembly shares in that, you see. Yeah, we share in that. We share in the gifts that come in. So we're thankful for what the Lord's doing, but generosity. Now, obviously, for members here, our members have a responsibility to give their tithes and offerings to the assembly. I think this takes us beyond that, and being a generous person overall. How can we be a generous person? Now, I've challenged you in the past that maybe think about someone that you can do some generous, meaningful thing for somebody, unbeknownst to anybody else, just to be a blessing, and it's just between you and the Lord. Amen. Just between you and the Lord. And do it. Don't let me know. Don't let anybody else know. Just do something like that. So how generous is our heart? How generous? So we need to think about that. So as we've looked here at David's life, David was a spiritual leader. The Lord was preparing him for that. If he's going to be king of Israel, he better be a spiritual leader. That's what we see in Psalm 119. He's crying out to the Lord when his whole cabinet is coming after him and his world is starting to fall apart there. He's looking to the Lord and he's praying to the Lord. So David was a spiritual leader. He was a bold leader. He was a bold leader. He faced life daily and went out to battle. He's a bold leader. We have to do that as well. Yeah, the world can be pretty ugly, but we've got to go out and face the world every day as a Christian, knowing that he loves us, he's going to take care of us, he's with us, and then he's a generous leader. And so if we want to be a leader to ourselves, to our family and so on, here are some characteristics we see in David: spiritual, bold, and generous. So let's look within ourselves. Where are we along these lines? Where are we? And can we improve in these areas? Now, this is a passage that has come up in our flow. This is not an effort for me personally to be self-supporting or something like that. Somehow I'm trying to benefit out of this. This is for your benefit. This is for the benefit of the church. And we've seen the Lord meet our needs. So it's not that, boy, if you don't give a generous check this week, we can't pay the light bill. It's not that at all. The Lord's been so generous and good to us, taking care of all these things. So I'm not saying any of these things for self-promotion or self-benefit or for anything like that, that we have a bill to pay. We can't pay it. We're not saying that. I'm glad I don't have to say these things. I'm saying for your own good, for you individually. How about you doing something? How about you doing something? And think about that. How can you be a blessing to others as David was a blessing? And we need to think of the generosity of the Lord. He's given us everything. He gave us his son. Can we give our lives back to him? First of all, in salvation, and then in service. He's a generous God. He's a good God. He's given us everything. What can we give back to him? Can we be generous to him? Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We pray that you bless us as the word of God goes out. Speak to the hearts, we pray. Pray that all of us will recognize the truths of the passage at hand and give ourselves over to the Lord in salvation and in service and in generosity, we pray. Bless our lives now and bless in the remainder of service, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.